If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. The Lord, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. Chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Please be seated.
Lucas, you need to work on that a little bit. My word. Thank you so much, Lucas and Priscilla. You guys are blessed with incredible worship ministry and musicians, men and women. I was talking to Les over there. Stands a line in this hymn, I don't know. Sorrowing I shall be in spirit to release my flesh and sin, yet from what I do inherit, here thy praises I'll begin. And then here I raise my Ebenezer. But the one I think we probably cherish, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter, what? Bind thy wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your church here called Stonebriar. Bless these men and women, the staff, the volunteers, those behind the scenes who lift the heavy loads. We thank you for Chuck and Cynthia, for amazing way you've gifted and wired them for the ministry they do, for the men and women who come to this church, who support it financially, who learn spiritually, who hopefully grow in faith and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ for all that we do. We ask you, as always, to overcome the limitations of men and women and use us in spite of us. Give us attentive ears for a few moments as we listen to your word. May your word be remembered and mine forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. It has been a privilege to be here these three Sundays. Les and I had a chance to have a lunch and have a good time to catch up and encourage one another. And I'm always humbled to be invited by Chuck. Chuck is my hero in many ways. And didn't think I'd do this both hours, but he'll never understand how over 40 years he's been an encouragement to me imperceptibly, but he stayed at it and he opens the scripture and he teaches it. And there's just few of us dinosaurs out there. And so I'm digging for bones, but anyway, 1972, Sidney Pollack and Robert Redford made a movie that was not projected to do very well called Jeremiah Johnson. It is a guy film through and through. It's a fictitious adaptation of the real story of a man named Jeremiah Liver Eaton Johnson. And I won't explain that in this audience, but you can fill in the blanks. He was a mountain man. In Pollock's fictitious version of the true story of Johnson, he is a Mexican-American war veteran. He is discouraged and depressed by what's happened, and he wants to escape to the mountains to leave his troubles behind. And the music, which is horrible for the opening soundtrack, has a wonderful melody to it about forgetting what was left behind. And so he goes to the mountains to get away from his troubles, and he finds nothing but trouble. There is a beautiful scene in the movie where he's about to die of hunger and cold, and he stumbles across a man named Bear Claw Chris Lapp, who's played by Will Gere. Lapp is a hysterical character in the movie, and he takes the young Jeremiah Johnson under his wing, and he mentors him. And Sidney Pollack in the movie does a beautiful montage of filming the two of them in a meadow, hunting, skinning, cooking. You don't hear any dialogue. You see them talking, you see Will Gere pointing, and he's mentoring him how to survive in the wilderness. And as he finally spends some period of time with him and he then goes off on his own, he takes what Will Gere mentored him, we might say discipled him, in survival in the mountains in the winter. At the end of the film, Jeremiah Johnson is way up in the heights to avoid the Crow Indian who are trying to kill him. And the snow is very deep. And Will Gere comes up on his horse, and the snow's almost up to the horse's belly. And he sees Jeremiah cooking a rabbit over a little fire. And they have a little exchange, and it goes something like, "You've come far, pilgrim." And Johnson's character says, "Feels far." And Will Gere responds, "Was it worth the trouble?" And Johnson says, "Huh. What trouble?" His life's been nothing but trouble. And it's definitely a guy film. My wife hates the film. I own several copies, not making it up, several copies of the DVD. I watch it, especially in the warm summer. It's a good movie to watch. But that exchange has haunted me from the first time I saw the movie. Was it worth the trouble? I want you to look in your Bible in the 2 Corinthians, primarily chapter 12, but I asked Les to read the preceding verses to set a little context on what it means to boast in our weaknesses and to ask the question to you, was it worth the trouble? Is it worth the trouble of the affliction, the disappointments, the discouragements, the deaths, the losses, the betrayals, the litigation that most people will go through at some point in your life? If you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, this is the signature, another cheery Michael Easley sermon. I would not want to disappoint you. Paul boasts in his weaknesses, and that's the setup in chapter 11, verses 30 to 31, 2 Corinthians 30 to 31. Against this, he is facing false apostles. He is facing maligning rumors, arrogant Corinthians giving him all kinds of grief. And they're attacking his apostolic credentials. Who are you to tell us this, we might say, in a colloquial way. In chapter 11, he delineates all the hardships he went through, and there is a long list of them if you were to read them. By the way, if you're ever bored or distracted in a sermon, just read your Bible. I give you permission today and any time you're bored, just read your Bible. You might as well redeem the time. Don't be bored when some preacher's flapping on. So you can read chapter 11, and it won't hurt my feelings at all. But in chapter 11, there's this list of unimaginable struggles that he's been through. I referenced them a couple of weeks ago. And against the backdrop of Acts chapter 9, which we also looked at, where Ananias is sent to Saul when he's blind, and it's this famous passage where there's a little bit of an argument. Ananias is arguing with the Lord, you know, "Don't you know who this is, how he's killed your people," and so forth. And finally, the Lord says, "Go! For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel." and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And all Christians sign up. I'll do that. What a horrible commission Ananias has been given to go tell Saul. Verses 30 to 33 in chapter 11 then explain this weakness and this indelible memory in Paul's life and what he's facing as he writes the church at Corinth. He's going to weirdly boast in his weaknesses. In 2010, this section that Les read became my prayer for that year, and I prayed this text over and over and over and wrote notes and read commentaries galore, and it's still a passage that plagues me, and I hope to leave the plague with you. Paul's boasting is somewhat reminiscent of Jesus Christ, who the suffering servant, Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And I think we can read that into Pauline theology. After these life-threatening experiences, any person would be demoralized. You may yourself or know others who have been through PTS or sometimes PTSD, and men or women who've gone through a horrible incident will carry that emotional impact all their lives. They can wake up in night sweats dreaming about whatever traumatized them, and those injuries settle in. The list that Paul had would change his life forever. Well, let's think about these highlights of his humiliation and how he boasts in God's grace. If you have chapter 12 still open, let me read again chapter 12, verses 1 to 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 to 6. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Seven times the word know, K-N-O-W, is used. And then twice I want you to see that phrase, caught up in the third heaven and caught up into paradise. And I'll talk about that in a few moments. Paul's transitioned to a different comparison. Rather than my pedigree that I went to the right schools, I went to an Ivy League school, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, UT. I came home, A&M maybe, if you couldn't get into UT, I came home. And I got a master's, and I got an MBA, and no, I'm not going to talk about the school of Gamaliel. I'm not going to talk about a rabbi's rabbi. I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. Boasting is necessary, though not profitable. There's a lot of sarcasm in this text, I'm convinced. But he boasts about, first of all, visions and revelations. Very briefly, the visions he's talking about are the things that the Damascus Road experience, and a couple of others. But what he's referring to here is something that he can't prove. I can't point to a credential. He didn't talk about school of Gamaliel. He's talking about visions that God gave him, arguably, uniquely. The vision is also referred to, in this case, in Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa. And he's telling him about what we call the Damascus Road experience. And he tells King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the vision. So when the Lord appeared to him, he obeys him. By the way, there were at least three marks of an apostle. He was chosen by Jesus Christ. He was with Jesus Christ. And he did some of the works of Jesus Christ. Paul kind of struggles with those, because he really wasn't with Jesus Christ the way the original 12 were. He saw Christ, but it was in a vision, not like the 12. He did do some of the works of Christ, but he's kind of on his heels, if you will, which I think is why he always says, the least of the apostles, double entendre. I wasn't also ran. I wasn't really the same way those guys were, but I'm still an apostle. And I think he also laments his life before as a persecutor of Christ. But he speaks of visions and revelations. Revelation, simply something that you would not otherwise know. Don't overwork it. Something that you would not otherwise know. The word apocalyptic and apocalypse is used in all kinds of ways. But here he's simply saying, I had some visions and I had some revelations. I saw some things and I learned some things I would not have otherwise known. That's my credential. An odd set of credentials. He also speaks of himself indirectly. He didn't say, I, Paul. He goes, I know a man. It's like he's standing over here talking about himself. I know a guy. We joke about it. I know a guy who knows a guy. He can give me something. Paul said, I know a guy who knows a guy, and he saw Jesus, and he heard some things. It's a strange way of de-emphasizing himself and emphasizing his Savior. It's not about me. I know a man in Christ. The emphasis is on being in Christ. Verse 2 talks about 14 years earlier, which takes us to 42 or 44 AD for you BSFers and Bible nerds. This is before his missionary trips. I had this experience before I started doing this missions work. He's caught up, the same word translated raptured in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, used twice here. The first time he's caught up into the third heaven, the second time he's caught up into paradise. We'll talk about those in a moment. That's the same word, by the way, Jesus uses in Luke 7 when the two thieves on the cross are dying. And one says, you know, if you're really the Messiah, do something, get us off this cross. And the other one says, be merciful to me. And what does he say to him? Today, you'll be with me in paradiso. And paradise is a big subject. Some people think it's two compartments, and there's lots of good information. But the point being, those two people represent all humanity. You come to the cross. If you're God, do something. If you're God, will you have mercy on me? All of humanity stands before that cross on either side. Well, Paul says, I know a man. He was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. Seven times the word know, K-N-O-W, is used. Twice I know, three I don't know, one God knows. I know, but God knows. Now, sidebar, near-death experiences. A lot of Christians are enamored and intrigued and read books and watch films about NDEs. And they're in a hospital room, and I see them working on me, and I'm looking down, and somebody in white's calling me, and there's a big bright white light, and I talk to Jesus, and he sends me back, and I got work to do. And somebody died for 90 minutes and came back, and he's making money on a book. Good for them. They're not of God. You don't have to believe me. Paul's going to tell us something right here. I don't know. I don't know if I was in the body or on the body. I know a guy that had visions, and he was caught up in the third heaven in paradise, but we're going to read something in a moment that's going to disqualify all near-death experiences. I don't know what they are. I'm a neuroplastic, neuroscientific, neuro guy because of pain management. There's a lot of interesting information about neuroplasticity and retraining pain pathways. The placebo effect, if you're familiar with clinical trials, the placebo effect is so strong, sometimes stronger than the drug they're testing, which tells you this can do a lot more than we understand. I think in 50 years or so, pain management will be in the brain, not in a pill. But what do I know? I'll be with Jesus, hopefully, by then. I don't know. God knows. He heard inexpressible words. Now, this phrase can mean one of two things. It can mean words that he would be unable to explain back to you, or words that he was not permitted to say. You get a dozen commentaries, you're going to have 15 iterations of what it might mean. They're inexpressible. I can't tell you, and this, of course, would lean into some charismatic stuff that's for another day, another subject, or it would lean into, I'm not permitted to talk about it. I'm going to land on the second. He couldn't talk about it. I know a guy who was in the third heaven. I know a guy that was in paradise, and he heard some things, and he can't talk about them. He doesn't know, God knows, I can't tell you what I know. It rounds out the whole argument of what he's saying about his credentials. I know a guy. I've been to the guy's house. The guy told me some things, and I can't tell you. Because he told me not to tell you. Paul's comment is forbidden. It's a mind bender. You don't have to agree with my point of view. That's fine. You could be wrong. Doesn't bother me. I leave and go home today. It doesn't matter. I think it might be colored by the momentary light affliction over against the eternal weight of glory in Christ Jesus, which we looked at last Sunday. Verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. On behalf of such a, he's talking about himself. On behalf of this guy, I will boast. Not on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul acknowledges the honor, but dispels any idea that he had anything to do with it. He could boast, he could brag. He listed all the trauma he'd been through, but he's not going to brag or defend against his accusers, the false apostles, the Corinthians that were disregarding him and saying bad things about him, which we'll see in a moment. In a way, Paul's silent in that defense. And I love the way he talks about himself indirectly. And as we will see, because it's about Christ, not him. I know a guy. And let me tell you about this guy, because he's in Christ. And that's worth bragging about. Not where I went to seminary. He's speaking truth. He's dismissing personal credit or attribution because the gospel is preached. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. You see, twice there we've read exalting myself. Verse 7, and then again, twice in verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from exalting myself. Verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that, purpose clause, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. If you're an underliner, underline that in your Bible. He's going to boast about his weakness with the hope that the power of Christ will dwell in him. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Third here, then, let's talk about finding contentment, or was it worth the trouble? Paul recounted the trials. He boasted in his weakness. He boasted in his humiliation. He was led down in a basket, for goodness sake. That's like saying we snuck him out the back alley by the rats and the trash. Humiliating. Verse 7, we get a glimpse of that which we cannot see. He's talking about this surpassing greatness. It's the word hyperbole. The surpassing greatness of these revelations I got to see. Because of these extraordinary things that he was able to see, God sent a messenger to torment him so he wouldn't exalt himself. You got to see things, Paul, nobody else got to see. You got to hear things I'm not going to let you talk about. And just to keep you there, I'm going to inflict you. That's a very loose paraphrase of what this passage is saying. To keep me from exalting myself, a thorn in the flesh is sent to him. The thorn, there are lots of guesses about what the thorn might be. Epilepsy, depression, heartaches, eye trouble, malaria, leprosy, a speech impediment. We just don't know. I have a friend in Israel who's one of my tour guides I use, and he's convinced Paul was Danny DeVito's size and stature. And he said he probably wasn't as handsome as Danny DeVito. Now, where he makes this up from doesn't matter because all tour guides know everything. But this thorn is sent as a messenger from Satan. The word is angelos, angel. It can mean someone just sent. If you sent a parcel, that's what the word can mean at one level. But here it's a messenger. It's an angel of Satan, one of his minions sent. That'll blow your categories. Why? To torment me. This is like Job. God sent. He allowed Satan and Job. Here, he allows Satan to send a messenger to inflict him, to torment him. The word torment is also found in Mark 14 and Matthew 26 when they hit and beat Christ. It can be used of beating with a fist or hitting a person. And he says this was sent from Satan. The purpose, again, to keep me from exalting myself. Exalting self-importance, arrogance, measuring myself by myself, where I went to school, grad school, doctoral degree, postdoctoral. I'm a CEO. I have a lot of money. I'm rich. I've got a lot of business. I got a big company. I got a lot of kids. I got a lot of grandkids. Any self-identifier we use to boast ourselves. Paul says, nope, God sent a messenger of Satan to torment me because of what I know, what I've seen, things I can't talk about. We might say to keep me in line, maybe a little bit of a reach. A fully reasonable Paul would pray for God to take this away, and he does. In chapter 4, verse 14 of Galatians, just listen, if you really want to turn, I'll give you a moment. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians 4, 14, I want to show you the tie-in of this, I think. As Paul writes the believers in Galatia, and that which was a trial for you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe. So apparently when Paul showed up in Galatia the first time, we might say there was something about him physically, disease, his stature. Some people said he, you know, there's implication, good implication, that he wasn't that good as a speaker. Obviously a powerful writer, but not a good speaker. And maybe he was Danny DeVito in the flesh, who knows? But the point is, that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, but he says, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, angelos. When I came that first time, you said, he's from Christ. He's an angelos from God. And I think Michael Easley, Sanctified Imagination, that's Paul's theology tying together. Now he's got an angel from Satan. They received him as the bearer of the gospel, as an angel from God. But now that Paul's seen some things about the gospel that no one else got to see or know, he's got an angel from Satan. Yeah, you can examine it on your own. Christ's answer to the prayer back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And many of you might know that verse or that strophe of that verse. My grace is sufficient for you. I mean, that's cross-stitched, right? Power is perfected in weakness. Paul learned a thing that I don't think most Christians learn, and in full disclosure, I have yet to learn. This passage drives me nuts, which is why I studied it for so long. It plagues me. Do you boast in your weaknesses? Perhaps thinking about it this way, Christ's power is best displayed on the palate of human weaknesses so that praise goes to Christ, not man. Christ's power is best displayed on a palate of human weakness so that praise goes to Christ and not man. One more time. Christ's power is best displayed on a palate of human weakness so that the praise goes to Christ, not man. Why? To learn the sufficiency of God's grace and that God alone is to be praised and that in Christ we have power. To learn that the sufficiency of grace is what we need, that God alone is to be praised, and only in the power of Christ do we endure. Paul's contentment, verse 10, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You almost expect him to say, then Christ is strong. No, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Look at the categories briefly. Weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties. I'm well content with these, he says. Now, there are a number of words in the English New Testament that are defined content. This particular one means an eager or willing readiness. Colloquial, we'd say, I'm good with that. That would be a very good paraphrase of what this word is. When Paul says, therefore, I'm good with that. I'm good with these weaknesses. Something, you know, you have your car, you take your car to Frisco detailer and they charge you $90 and it's not great. I'm good with that. I'm not going to tip you, but I'm good with that. Someone does some work on your house and it's not great, but it's too much of a hassle. I'm good with that. Paul's saying, I'm great with that. With weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecution, and difficulties. Weaknesses refer to illness and disease in general terms, limitations, things we can't do. You might have heard your doctor use the word variously pronounced asthenia. People who sometimes have nerve disease, their limbs will be weak and they can't rebuild them. That's asthenia. That's the same word here. Insults, the King's English used the word reproach. It's an interesting word because you can get your feelings hurt a lot of ways, but this word means when someone is proud or of hubris hurts you, that's what this insult is. So someone, what do you know? I went to seminary. What do you know? I'm a real doctor. There's the hubris of that person hurting someone. Paul says, I'm content with that. I'm content with these limitations. Persecutions is an ironic term. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, when Stephen is being stoned to death. You know the story. And there's a young Saul there. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Acts. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered. Same persecution there. The persecution that Saul inflicted is now coming back on him. It goes back to Ananias in my head. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Lastly, my favorite word in the list, the difficulties word. In English, we get the word stenosis. I have spinal stenosis. Spondylolisthesis, all these fun big words. You might have stenosis in your arterial. You can have cardiac, you have stenosis. It means basically squeezing. Paul says, I'm weak, I'm limited, I'm insulted by people with their pride and their hubris. I'm distressed by what they inflict upon me. I'm persecuted in the way I persecuted the church, and now I'm just being squeezed. For Christ's sake. Not just the condition of fallen creatures in a fallen context, but for Christ's sake. It refers to the list of hardships that he endures. Let me give you some lessons and observations, three in particular. One, Paul's identity in Christ is, I think, one of the hinge theologies of this passage. He is in Christ. I know a man in Christ heads this long discourse, if you will. To be in that weak condition and boast in that weakness, the only way you can do it is if you're in Christ. You can't willpower yourself out of pain. You can't willpower yourself out of hurt or injury. But if you know whose you are, to whom you belong, in Christ, we have a tragic, confused, heartbroken world that is finding identity in conjured up labels, LGBTQIA+, and going. My good friend Christopher Yuan, who I've interviewed a number of times on our In Context, Rosario Butterfield, are two of the last standing who are saying your identity is not in your dysphoria of identity and whatever sexual, you know, draw. Your identity is either in Christ or not. Let's start here. I don't care how you feel about that. I mean, I care, but that's not the issue if you're attracted to this or that. I often say with much derision, if that's the case, then I'm a womanizer. God made me a womanizer, and therefore I'm going to conquest as many women who will agree with me. I won't hurt anybody. It's consensual. No, I made a vow almost 43 years ago before God and man that I'd be faithful to one woman. And in God's great kindness and self-control and a handful of friends who have big bats who love me. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings who struggled in this area or been hurt or hurt in this area. My point simply is, don't have your sinful orientation be your identity. And this just doesn't make any sense. But that's what the world's good at. The world, the flesh, and the devil stay up 24/7 trying to make us confused. Don't let the world teach you theology. This book is all you need for a life of faith. And the world hates us for it. And they always will. Don't be mad about it. Don't beat them over the head with it. Be loving, be kind, be gentle, smile at the future, but tell the truth for goodness sakes. That's why I so love Christopher and Rosario. Rosario Butterfield says, if a person is caught into one of these identities, it's not loving to not tell them the truth. That's pretty powerful. Oh, well, we got to be loving and embrace and accept and welcome and engage the culture. No, we preach the gospel. No, we say, I'm a big sinner just like you. And apart from Christ, I'm in big trouble. And let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Christ work on a person. You know, I can absolve you. Don't be the Holy Spirit. I'm a former Catholic, forgive me, but I can absolve you. You don't have to be the Holy Spirit in anybody's life, not even your own, for goodness sakes. That's freedom. That the power of Christ may dwell in me, Paul said. Let me be very candid. I don't understand all this. That's why I come back to it again and again and again and again. Secondly, anything in your life, this is a question. Homiletics professors say, don't use questions as lessons. Well, I break rules. A question. Anything in your life that keeps you from exalting yourself? Is there anything in your life that stops you from bragging and being proud? Paul said the thorn was given to him that he might not exalt himself. And so that makes me step back and go, I got a whole laundry list of things that keep me from exalting myself. And I got a whole bunch of people that remind me, you know, I don't have to defend or stand in the place of anybody who takes heat, but your pastor's taken more than his share of heat over his ministry career. And nobody can stand there for him. You got to stand there and deal with it. But the only way you can defend yourself is by not defending yourself. And the power of Christ dwells in me. And those things keep me from exalting myself. Third, will you ever be content? Maybe you are, and I genuinely mean this. This isn't some kind of faux comment. Some of you may truly be content in life. I am sucked into the bigger, better, newer, more. I confess it before God and man. You can be my witnesses. I don't need a thing. Now, we don't go to the mall anymore, you know. We're good people. Unless you have an Apple device, then you have to go to the Genius Bar. Otherwise, you don't go to the mall. If you go to the mall, just repent and stop going to the mall, because there's this thing called Amazon, and you don't have to go out of your house. I don't need a thing until I see something I didn't know I needed. Oh, look at that. That car's got 10-speed transmission. Mine only has 6. If I get that one, I'll save money on gas. That's how my brain works. My wife rolls her eyes. I love cars and trucks and things. She just, I was in, early in the first church I served, some wonderful people from that church are here today. They hired a 28-year-old idiot pastor, and I was, and they loved me and listened to me and put up with me, and then they kicked, no, they didn't kick me out. But 9 years later, we left and went to D.C., 10 years later, went to D.C. for about 12 years, and when we first went there, we had no debt in God's kindness. We had a brand new baby. We could barely afford a house. We didn't make any money. It was a small church. It wasn't anybody's fault. And we had no insurance. We had no health program, no retirement, no nothing. And I'm not brilliant with money, but I'm known, this ain't a lot of money. And I called a friend of mine who was a physician. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do here. I mean, we can barely pay the mortgage, and health insurance in those days wasn't much, but it was still a lot of money and so forth and so on. We had a new baby and go to the doctor, and you add it up, you know, you've been there. And this doctor, who was very wealthy, said to me, Michael, your money problems and mine are exactly the same. It's how many zeros before the decimal point. Never forgotten it, obviously. And so I did what I've done ever since. I go home and I study something, and I study contentment. Didn't take long. Some of these studies become very long, but this one was a pretty short study. Maybe 2, 3, 4 hours I studied the word contentment in the New Testament. I can save you 3 hours of study. Contentment means enough. When is it enough? And I had all these copious notes in my handwritten. Enough, enough, enough. We had a little business meeting at this church. I'll never forget it. And it was open, you know, and they asked questions, and they told what the new little 28-year-old stupid pastor was going to get a year. And this gentleman who worked as an engineer at a big company in town said, you know, we hire a lot of guys that have less training or younger than him for twice what you're paying him. They didn't give me a raise, but I really liked that guy. We had lunch often. But you know what? I had to learn contentment in any situation, not based on my circumstance, but trusting that God was going to carry me. You know, in full disclosure, 2 years ago, I was the most content person I've ever been in my life. We avoided debt. We gave first. We increased our giving before our standard of living. Cindy and I are on the same page about giving. When I tell this story, I always feel conflicted. I feel like I'm bragging. And I tell it for two reasons. One, because some of you need to up your game. And two, because God was faithful. It wasn't because I was smart. So we increased our giving before our standard of living. We avoided debt. We gave first. We lived on one income, lived under one income for a long time. And as Dave Ramsey says, God in Grandma's way. And it worked. And 2 years ago, we were like this, metaphorically on the beach, going, everything's paid for. We have college funds for our grandchildren. We had none of that. God's been so kind on a pastor's salary. Are you kidding me? And we were happy and blessing God. And 2 years ago, the powers that be changed all that. And now we're like going, dear Jesus, what are we going to do? We've taken, just like you have, massive hit in our retirements. Massive hit. Everything's gone up and everything's gone down, right? And we're not happy about it. I'm not hedging to tell you. I'm not happy about it. And I'm not going to blame 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, although I want to. I'm not going to blame him. Michael, will you be content no matter your circumstance? Will you? I don't have this stuff figured out. That sounds like I'm overdue here. I've never had an alarm clock go off when I'm preaching. Did you set that up? Did you set that up? Children's ministry must have set that up. Dang, Chuck, you don't stop at 12, I know.
Yeah.
I've had a lot of things happen preaching. I've never had that happen. Wow. Yeah, whatever. Well, so much for that heavy landing on application. Yeah. Time to go home. Every one of us is going to face hardship and struggle and disappointment and litigation and insult and injury and harm and children who break our hearts and grandchildren who break our hearts and sons or daughters-in-law who breaks our hearts and death that comes untimely. Every one of us. I don't have it figured out, friends. But I know that when I'm weak in Christ, I can be strong. I don't understand that. I know it's true. And that's a tension that we live by faith, not by sight. You can't fix it. I can't fix my stuff. But I can live by faith that the one who loves me, who gave himself up for me, knows. Father in heaven, we do love you. We want to love you well. Not a person hearing this that isn't hurt or wounded at some level. Give us grace, strength to trust you when it's dark. Let everyone here know that you love them. No matter what they've done, who they've harmed, how they've been hurt, you love them. And by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks that you hear this sinful man's prayer. In Christ's name, amen.